welcome everyone to this joint Good Friday service between Appleby, Lowville, St. Stephen, and Tansley United Churches. Our thanks to Ian Dykstra for organizing the joint choir, and it's great to have the choir members and Michael Mulrooney also from the various churches here today to help. Offering plates are at the back of the church. You may have noticed them on the way in. You can give a donation to the Burlington Food Bank on the way out of the service if you would so desire. And at the end of the service, please leave in silence and continue the story on Easter morning in your own congregation. The quartet members at the singing at the end are Anne Bright, Joanna Anderson, Joanne West, and Adam Hall. The service will continue unannounced. Please notice that the second hymn, What Wondrous Love Is This, is sang only one verse at a time, and then there's scripture readings and poems in between. And the times of silence will both begin and end with the singing bowl. Let us now acknowledge God's presence in our midst. Throughout his ministry, Jesus, unlike any other leader or healer of his time, was willing to go to the periphery of society, touching those whom society rejected. Jesus took on our pain and our sorrows to transform them and us. Jesus was willing to bear our sadness and grief and was able to abide with our shortcomings and failures. Jesus' generous love was able to hold all of who we are in loving compassion and grace. We are held in the love of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray together. Holy One, at the edge of this stark day, we bring our humanity. Be with us, we pray. In the stillness, in the story, in the shadows of our frailty and faults, help us to discern your presence. As we remember the events of this day so many years ago, show us again the way forward through the depths and beyond the challenges. Be our guide and our Redeemer, we pray. Amen. As we sing the opening hymn, you are invited to come forward and light a candle representing any burden or pain that is on your heart that you would like to be remembered before God through the lighting of the candle. Our opening hymn is number 600 in the Hard Hymn Book, Voices United, When I Needed a Neighbor, number 600.
Wherever you travel, I'll be there.
Throughout the rest of the service, there will be opportunities to hear the story in word and song, feel the resonance of the singing bowl, and reflect in silence. And the congregation is invited into a time of deep reflection on the last hours of Jesus and your own dark night of the soul.
John chapter 18, verses 1 to 27. When he had finished praying, Jesus left with his disciples and crossed the Kidron Valley. On the other side there was a garden, and he and his disciples went into it. Now Judas, who betrayed him, knew the place because Jesus had often met there with his disciples. So Judas came to the garden, guiding a detachment of soldiers and some officials from the chief priests and the Pharisees. They were carrying torches, lanterns, and weapons. Jesus, knowing all that was going to happen to him, went out and asked them, "Who is it you want?" "Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "I am he," Jesus said. And Judas the traitor was standing there with them. When Jesus said, "I am he," they drew back and fell to the ground. Again he asked them, "Who is it you want?" "Jesus of Nazareth," they said. Jesus answered, "I told you that I am he. If you are looking for me, then let these men go." This happened so that the words he had spoken would be fulfilled. "I have not lost one of those you gave me." Then Simon Peter, who had a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant, cutting off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Jesus commanded Peter, "Put your sword away. Shall I not drink the cup the Father has given me?" Then the detachment of soldiers with its commander and the Jewish officials arrested Jesus. They bound him and brought him first to Annas, who was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, the high priest that year. Caiaphas was the one who had advised the Jewish leaders that it would be good if one man died for the people. Simon Peter and another disciple were following Jesus. Because this disciple was known to the high priest, he went with Jesus into the high priest's courtyard, but Peter had to wait outside at the door. The other disciple, who was known to the high priest, came back, spoke to the servant girl on duty there, and brought Peter in. "You aren't one of this man's disciples too, are you?" she asked Peter. He replied, "I am not." It was cold, and the servants and officials stood around a fire they had made to keep warm. Peter also was standing with them, warming himself. Meanwhile, the high priest questioned Jesus about his disciples and his teaching. I have spoken openly to the world, Jesus replied. I always taught in synagogues or at the temple, where all the Jews come together. I said nothing in secret. Why question me? Ask those who heard me. Surely they know what I said. When Jesus said this, one of the officials nearby slapped him in the face. Is this the way you answer the high priest? He demanded. If I said something wrong, Jesus replied, testify as to what is wrong. But if I spoke the truth, why did you strike me? Then Annas sent him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest. Meanwhile, Simon Peter was still standing there warming himself, so they asked him, you aren't one of his disciples too, are you? He denied it, saying, I am not. One of the high priest's servants, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, challenged him. Didn't I see you with him in the garden? Again, Peter denied it, and at that moment, a rooster began to crow.
In the courtyard, the whispers around the edges haunt as we remember his words. Very truly, I tell you, before the cock crows, the accusing curiosities mount. Isn't he one of them? Hushed and condemning. Wasn't he among those who followed? But he had said too, "Where I am going, you cannot follow me now." All these years and months of following, now to deny, now to abandon, now to allow betrayal. Why can I not follow you now? Why does our courage leave us when all we desire is to rise to your vision, soar to your affection, and stand tall in your truth and trust? Instead, we find ourselves frozen by our frail and lonely humanity.
Then they took Jesus from Caiaphas to Pilate's headquarters. It was early in the morning. They themselves did not enter the headquarters so as to avoid ritual defilement and to be able to eat the Passover. So Pilate went out to them and said, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" They answered, "If this man were not a criminal, we would not have handed him over to you." Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and judge him according to your law." The Jews replied, "We are not permitted to put anyone to death." This was to fulfill what Jesus had said when he indicated the kind of death he was to die. Then Pilate entered the headquarters again, summoned Jesus and asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "Do you ask this on your own, or did others tell you about me?" Pilate replied, "I am not a Jew, am I? Your own nation and the chief priests have handed you over to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not from this world. If my kingdom were from this world, my followers would be fighting to keep me from being handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not from here." Pilate asked him, "So, are you a king?" Jesus answered, "You say that I am. For this I was born, and for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone who belongs to the truth listens to my voice." And Pilate asked him, "What is truth?" After he had said this, he went out to the Jews again and told them, "I find no case against this man, but you have a custom that I release someone for you at the Passover. Do you want me to release for you the king of the Jews?" They shouted out in reply, "Not this man, but Barabbas." Barabbas, who was a bandit.
Holy Creator, parent, and friend, to you we pray in this gloaming. From a world that chooses might over right, for all pressed down by empire's gluttonous appetites, children of war, families in famine, communities in conflict, all who flee in helpless hope for sanctuary, from the platform of rigid legalism that cannot see the saving love standing naked before it, asking us to hear, see, know a God who loves with reckless abandon. To you we lift our prayers of wonder at how it happened, that those so loved could allow fear to win that day, this day. To you we raise our silent wonder at evil's insipid ability to destroy atoms, Edens, Eves and mornings, joy, truth, hope. Have mercy, divine embrace. Have mercy, living breath.
Then Pilate took Jesus and had him flogged. The soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head. They clothed him in a purple robe and went up to him again and again, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they slapped him in the face. Once more Pilate came out and said to the Jews gathered there, "Look, I am bringing him out to you to let you know that I find no basis for a charge against him." When Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, Pilate said to them, "Here is the man." As soon as the chief priests and their officials saw him, they shouted, "Crucify! Crucify!" But Pilate answered, "You take him and crucify him. As for me, I find no basis for a charge against him." The Jewish leaders insisted, "We have a law, and according to that law, he must die, because he claimed to be the Son of God." When Pilate heard this, he was even more afraid, and he went back inside the palace. "Where do you come from?" he asked Jesus. But Jesus gave him no answer. "Do you refuse to speak to me?" Pilate said. "Don't you realize I have power either to free you or to crucify you?" Jesus answered, "You would have no power over me if it were not given to you from above. Therefore, the one who handed me over to you is guilty of a greater sin." From then on, Pilate tried to set Jesus free, but the Jewish leaders kept shouting, "If you let this man go, you are no friend of Caesar. Anyone who claims to be a king opposes Caesar." When Pilate heard this, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judge's seat at a place known as the stone pavement, which in Aramaic is Gabbatha. It was the day of preparation of the Passover. It was about noon. "Here is your king," Pilate said to the Jews. But they shouted, "Take him away, take him away, crucify him." "Shall I crucify your king?" Pilate asked. "We have no king but Caesar," the chief priests answered. Finally, Pilate handed him over to them to be crucified.
They mocked and condemned, their thorny disdain pressing ever more deeply into his tired mind with each hateful word. "Crucify him! Crucify him!" they shouted, wrapping him in the bruised purple of their fickleness and fear. "Away with him!" they insisted, draping him in the royal richness of their pain and anguish, demanding he carry it now. "Shall I crucify your king?" he asked. And we say yes, with each willingness not to feel, not to see, not to know, the crucifixions of love happening everywhere, always, until we allow ourselves to take in the drops of red suffering beneath the woven crown and willing heart of a Savior whose love was too much.
So they took Jesus, and carrying the cross by himself, he went out to what is called the place of the skull, which in Hebrew is called Golgotha. There they crucified him, and with him two others, one on either side of him, Jesus between them. Pilate also had an inscription written and put on the cross. It read, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Many of the Jews read this inscription because the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Hebrew, in Latin, and in Greek. Then the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, "Do not write, 'The King of the Jews,' but 'This man said, I am the King of the Jews.'" Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." Then the soldiers had crucified Jesus. They took his clothes and divided them into four parts, one for each soldier. And they also took his tunic. Now the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece from the top. So they said to one another, "Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it to see who will get it." This was to fulfill what the scripture says. They divided my clothes among themselves, and for my clothing they cast lots. And that is what the soldiers did. Meanwhile, standing near the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing beside her, he said to his mother, "Woman, here is your son." Then he turned to the disciple, "Here is your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her into his own home. After this, when Jesus knew that all was now finished, he said, in order to fulfill the scripture, "I am thirsty." He carried the cross. He carries us now. Our bodies heavy and stiff from the weight of living, the strains of loving, hurt, and occasional exuberance. We lie over his shoulder in cruciform, reaching for the things that never offer the soft, quenching, and kind welcome we yearn for. He died there, taunted again, sour words meeting his ears as sour wine met his lips. His life wrestled over and torn, gambled away by hypocrisy and greed. And below, they wept. Sisters standing vigil, a wall of Marys, marred, maimed, married to grief now, an arranged marriage, eternal, empty. He died there, but not before one more grace. Woman, behold thy son. Friend, behold thy mother. He died there, draping the arms of his love across our broken, stiff-armed center, offering us to each other.
Thank you.
Jesus knew that by now everything had been completed. And in order to make the scripture come true, he said, "I am thirsty." A bowl was there full of cheap wine. So a sponge was soaked in the wine, put on a stalk of hyssop, and lifted to his lips. Jesus drank the wine and said, "It is finished." Then he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Then the Jewish authorities asked Pilate to allow them to break the legs of the men who had been crucified and to take the bodies down from the crosses. They requested this because it was Friday, and they did not want the bodies to stay on the crosses on the Sabbath, since the coming Sabbath was especially holy. So the soldiers went and broke the legs of the first man and of the other man who had been crucified with Jesus. But when they came to Jesus, they saw he was already dead, so they did not break his legs. One of the soldiers, however, plunged his spear into Jesus' side, and at once blood and water poured out. This was done to make the scripture come true: "Not one of his bones will be broken." And there is another scripture that says, "People will look at him whom they pierced." After this, Joseph, who was the town of Arimathea, asked Pilate if he could take Jesus' body. Joseph was a follower of Jesus, but in secret, because he was afraid of the Jewish authorities. Pilate told him he could have the body, so Joseph went and took it away. Nicodemus, who at first had gone to see Jesus at night, went with Joseph, taking with him about 100 pounds of spices, a mixture of myrrh and aloes. The two men took Jesus' body and wrapped it in them in linen clothes with the spices, according to the Jewish custom for preparing a body for burial. There was a garden in the place where Jesus had been put to death, and in it there was a new tomb where no one had ever been buried. Since it was the day before the Sabbath, and because the tomb was close by, they placed Jesus' body there.
A poem from Circle of Grace, a book of blessings for the seasons. It's entitled Still, written by Jan Richardson. This day that all stand still in silence, in sorrow, sun and moon, be still. Earth, be still. Still the waters. Still the wind. Let the ground gape in stunned lamentation. Let it weep as it receives what it thinks it will not give up. Let it groan as it gathers the one who was thought forever stilled. Time, be still. Watch and wait. Still.